Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say to me, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands, and she made him sleep on her knees. And she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson our enemy into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. What's with this guy? I mean, first glance, what a jerk. Really. I mean, he's amazing. He is a man who betrayed people, who lied to people. He was a fool. What's he doing telling Delilah? I mean, after she tricked him all these times and he still thinks that somehow or not, come on, Samson. What's going on there? And we can say all of these things about him and be correct in our assessment of him in so many ways. Yet, Hebrews 11 lists him with the other saints of God who had come before. Listen, 11:32 of Hebrews. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson. Yeah, it's there in the original. Samson. Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Well, how can such a man be in that role of faith? What is it about him that he gets listed there as one singled out by God? Well, let's look at Samson in a little more detail and discover why he's there. Very important to all of us. The first thing we see as we look at Samson and his life and his behavior and his disobedience is the deceitfulness of sin itself. Now, he's a Nazarite from conception. Look back at chapter 13. Verse 25, last verse of the chapter of Judges. I'm back in Judges again. Slipped up that one on you. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Manah Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. It's the Spirit of God that comes upon this man. But then, right after that statement that the Spirit of God came on him, is this statement in 14:1. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and his mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now, get her for me as a wife. He saw this woman. Look at 16:1 rather. Samson went to Gaza, and this is long after this wife. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute and went into her. And then in 16:4, after this woman, this is three if you're keeping score. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And there were surely more other than Delilah and these other two just mentioned. He saw. He loved. Samson, as we read these details, it becomes clear what's going on in his life. He idolized these women. They became something in the place of God himself. These were his idols. He was an idol in the sense of who ruled his life. Whom did he serve? He served his own lusts, his own passions, his own desires. His life becomes one of serving the latest idol that comes his way, whom he sees. He serves these desires. He's a slave to these desires. His master is his own sinful, rebellious heart. He's and in addition to all of this, especially as we see in the Delilah events, he's desperately blind to his own slavery. He's not going to pass a multiple choice test on what are you blind to, is he? He doesn't see it. No, He's blind to his own sinful, rebellious heart. Desperately blind to the idolatry of his own passions. Because look all that Delilah does to him. And he just keeps going. Well, how could he agree to all of that? What is the nature of this blindness? Because he is blind long before the Philistines put out his eyes. It's pretty obvious. And in fact, in his blindness, we feel like grabbing him by the lapels and saying, Samson, what are you thinking? And the root of these problems is something else. Surely it is his pride that is the root of his blindness to his idolatries. He's got it made. As I read in verse 3 of chapter 14, he says to his father, I saw this woman, get her for me. You get her for me. He knows better than his father. His father and his mother call him on it. Wait a minute. God requires us to get wives or husbands from amongst our people. And you're violating that. And he's violating the fifth commandment. He's not listening to his father. He does that because he knows better. He knows what he wants. He knows what will be good for him. Get her for me. We see this again in verse 17 of chapter 16, where he says this. When Samson told Delilah, says, he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor's never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be I shall be like any other man. I shall be like any other man. Wow. He's not like any other man in his own view. In his blindness, he's special. God had chosen him, Samson. It's God who's done it, not you. But his view is, the Lord's entrusted this gift of strength to me. To me. We see here what Jeremiah says about sin. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately corrupt. Desperately corrupt. And then James, in chapter 1 of James's epistle, he says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. When it is fully grown, brings forth death. Well, God indeed has some things for us to learn from this, doesn't he? Samson's life and the scripture teach us of the way that sin corrupts and twists our thinking. Our thinking about the world, our thinking about ourselves, our thinking about those around us whom he has given us to love. So when we ask Samson, and it grabbed me by the lapels and said, what were you thinking? We know exactly what he was thinking, the same thing we do. We're blind to the ways in which we hurt one another. We're blind to the ways in which we insult the grace of God and the goodness and love of God in our lives. Think of our pride and our anger for a minute, not just Samson's. We could put it on him, but we got to think of ourselves a bit, sadly. Perhaps something's happened to you recently. It wasn't how you planned it. It wasn't the way you wanted it to go, but it happened that way. And the anger or the disappointment or the frustration welled up in me. I went, ugh. We know that exasperated feeling. Perhaps someone insulted you, like Delilah, like Samson insulted Delilah, "You've mocked me. Why did you mock me?" And we feel the brunt of that, and we retaliate. Or perhaps life has simply been really, really difficult, and that spiritual battleground and the difficulty of life and the sin of others as well as your own sin have just made it hard, and you throw up your hands and say, "God, why me? What's going on here?" And we question again the love and the majesty and the wonder of our God's work in our lives. You ever made a seventh grade girl cry? I look out there in that crowd and I see a few who have. It's an awful feeling when I do that. Fortunately, I haven't done it that much, but I have done it when I was teaching junior high. Well, what was, as a teacher, there were simply too many instances when a misbehaving child received the brunt of my anger and my pride, because this is my classroom and what are you doing? And that child, rather than receiving from me the patient, loving correction that she was due, instead received the brunt of my anger. Could some of those tears be manipulation? Well, sure. Goodness sakes, she's just like me. But the point is, I try to justify my behavior. I try to justify my ways with that class. And you know, we could multiply Dave's sins here, but thank you, I won't. but that, you see the point that I'm making here? I rationalize it. I say, "Yeah, boy, she deserved what she got." No, man, I made another seventh grade girl cry. And the Lord uses that to convict me of where I should have, the things I should have done before that moment when I took it all out on her. Sinful thinking, there's the point. Sinful thinking is so complex, so complicated, so corrupt, and so deceitful. Blind to my own anger, blind to my own pride, blind to the harm that I do others, and the rebellion, my own rebellion against God. We find our idols, don't we? We find idols to serve instead of the living God. My control of that classroom at times becomes an idol. Security, fame, popularity, passion, lust, comfort, escape from emotional pain, escape from physical pain. If I can just, there's the idolatry that we are like Samson. In other words, as we contrast ourselves, we compare ourselves with what the Scripture teaches about us, we, like Samson, come to see. Only this time we come to see how desperately we need a gracious Savior. How desperately we blind sinners, blind as Samson, need someone to graciously come in and take hold of us and give us life. But then that's the second thing that pours out of this passage, is the grace of God to this sinful man. The Philistines humbled Samson. It does not get any lower in ancient times than to be a blind slave working at a mill wheel day after day after day. The powerful, great, mighty Samson brought low and blind. He thought he could handle Delilah in his pride. Now he sees. His pride led to a Philistine victory over God's people. And so they mock him, and they hold him down, and they bring him out to entertain them, to make fun of him. Talk about internet bullying. My goodness. And here's this man brought low. But in his being brought low is the grace of God. There's the grace of God. That he was blind was the grace of God. That he was a slave was the grace of God to this proud man. And so we see that in his blindness, he sees. The prayer in verse 28 of chapter 16. O Lord God, Samson cries to God, O Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me only this once, O God. It's not, I'm the great Samson, have you forgotten me? No. He sees. Please, O God, only this once, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. You know, it's encouraging to me that that's such an imperfect prayer. You know, that's really not, you know, you're gonna grade that prayer. That ain't the greatest. But he cries out to God. And he knows himself now, and he knows who God is, and he knows God in all the wonder of his blindness. It's an imperfect repentance, yet it's the humble cry of one who comes to the true source for help, the one source for real help. And God hears that prayer. He hears that prayer because in Samson's death, is God's destruction of his enemies and his people's enemies. He answers that prayer. He hears that prayer. And by God's grace, and only by his grace, in our blindness, we see as well. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. As he speaks of our blindness as believers in Christ. God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's how we get into a right relationship with God. He pours it out on us. And so we too, even as Samson's brought low, we are brought low and we bow before such a gracious, merciful, loving God. Praise him. No room for idols. No room for self-serving pride. Only room for a heart given imperfectly to him, because by his grace he sustains us through it all and gives us that delight in knowing him. This is the way of salvation for us, even as it was for Samson, always and only. By God's grace, we who were and are blind see this great Savior. And we humbly bow before him. He trusted in his God to deliver him. We daily must trust him as well. So then the question becomes really personal for us. It does. What about you? Do you have any good reason to continue to flee from this God, to worship some other idol, whatever it might be? Or maybe the other side of this, do you think your sins are so great that in your pride you think no one could forgive you? Look at Samson. Look at the mercy of God poured out on this man. Look at the list of great sinners in Hebrews 11. There are lots of sermons there. Jephthah, Gideon, all the rest. Never think in your pride that your sins are too great. Do you believe perhaps that you can please this God on your own? That something you do is going to somehow overcome your sin, your rebellion, your departure from Him, your idolatry? Again, look at Samson's self-deceived pride and idolatry. And look at what Paul says about us. You and I were dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins. Can a dead man get up and walk unless God, the Lord, gives him life? No, it's got to be Lazarus come forth out of that tomb, dead 4 days. Not Lazarus getting up on his own and walking out. We're dead. Oh, praise God that that life is for us. Praise God that He freely offers it to each of us. Flee to the cross. Constantly, we must flee to the cross for the life that He gives us. In Matthew 11, the Lord Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Come to Him. Come to this Lord. Come to this Lord in fear of the final judgment, which Jesus preached about all the time. Come because you must. Come truly repenting of the countless ways you offend our Creator. You come, embracing by faith alone the salvation so graciously won on that cross and freely offered to all who come to Him. If you've already come by faith, keep coming. We look at Samson, we see ourselves, we got to constantly flee to the cross. You keep coming and rest in these truths. If you've never come, come now. There's no reason not to come. The Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and find rest for your soul. Come, and the grace and mercy of God will embrace you." Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, our God, for the marvelous truths, for the wonder of them, for the rest that you give our souls, because we know we fail you. And we know we need you so desperately for this life and for the life to come. So please, we cry out as Samson does. Please help us. Please help us now because you love us and because you've shown your mercy in your Son and in the gift of your Holy Spirit. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.